The first reading is taken from Ezekiel's vision of God. It can be found on page 838 of the Church Bibles. And the reading is Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 22 to 28. That's Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 22 to 28 on page 838. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one towards another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire, enclosed all round. And downwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all round. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. The second reading is Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12, which is on page 1049 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1049, Luke 12, 1 to 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say.
Well, Mary, thank you so much for reading. I add my warm welcome to everybody here in the building and those who are listening at home. Our subject, as Charlie mentioned at the beginning of our time together, over the next few weeks is fear and anxiety. And we can see that in our reading today. Verse 4, do not fear. Verse 5, fear him. Verse 7, fear not. Verse 11, do not be anxious. This theme of anxiety and fear, it was right there at the beginning of this section of Luke's Gospel. Martha, Martha, you are anxious about many things. And we're going to find it again in a couple of weeks' time when we get to verse 22 of chapter 12. Do not be anxious. And verse 32, fear not. There have been a number of times in my life where I've been fearful, really fearful, at the wheel of agricultural machinery whilst departing the M3 on a degree of difficulty 6.9 double roll with a full spin and backflip in my first car, being charged by a bull and indeed by a bull elephant. But this kind of fear has less to do with the sort of visceral adrenaline rush of self-preservation. And though the teaching this morning and for the next weeks, I think, will help us in a period when, of course, so many are feeling anxiety and fear, it actually has not got a huge amount to do with worries about children's exams or health or workplace politics and so forth. Rather, the fear that we're going to be looking at has to do with the fear of man in the face of the public nature of Christian discipleship. That's the fear we're looking at. And you can see that from the context of the verses at the end of chapter 11, at the beginning of chapter 12. Just look at 11:53. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press Jesus hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." So by this stage of Luke's gospel, the Pharisees, they are resolutely, publicly, virulently opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The language of verse 53 and 54 is the language of the hunt. They're seeking to ensnare Jesus. They are pursuing Jesus. They are baying for Jesus' blood. They began way back in chapter 5, opposing Jesus because he was offering forgiveness to people, questioning him for meeting with public sinners. And in chapter 6, already they were saying, "What shall we do to him?" It was really sinister. But now they are openly seeking to destroy Jesus. And of course, given the position of the Pharisees in society, together with their teachers of the law, holding the reins of employment, public reputation, social acceptance, promotion, progress, why, to have this group against you as you continue to stand with the public declaration of the truth of Jesus Christ is to court, well, fear, anxiety. What's going to happen? And so Jesus turns to his disciples while surrounded by this vast throng. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that won't be known. Whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms is to be proclaimed on the housetop. So don't worry about the leaven of the Pharisees. It's hypocrisy. Get on and speak openly. Now, people have asked what this leaven is. Could it be the teaching of the Pharisees? Well, it must involve that with all of its externalism and legalism. It has to be that. But the thrust of this passage and of the next passages, the whole direction of the last several weeks of Jesus' teaching we've been looking at, has to do with the public nature of the truth of Jesus Christ and of the hypocritical nature of the Pharisees' treatment of Jesus. They claim to take the truth seriously, but they refuse to weigh the evidence of Jesus with integrity. They claim to want to please God, but when God sent his son into the world, they decided what they would do to him. And so the leaven of the Pharisees is their hostility to Jesus that comes, well, cloaked in a veneer of religious respectability. They actually hate the idea that Jesus might be offering forgiveness to the masses. But we're still entirely upright, and we go to church and attend the synagogue. Deep down, they've decided what they're going to do to him. They're after him. So Jesus is not simply speaking about the danger of formalism, externalism, and legalism that the Pharisees so love. He's speaking against the sinister nature of their opposition to Jesus, their deep-seated hatred of this kind of religion that offers forgiveness. Rather than recognize Jesus for who he is, they prefer to continue a surface-level, outward respectability, externalism. And of course, given that they are the ruling elite of their culture, real fear for disciples. What am I going to put on the table next week if I lose my job for publicly siding with this Jesus? And of course, leaven is something that spreads through the lump. I know numbers of people have become kind of sourdough experts during lockdown. One of the kind of excitements of our lockdown was somebody from the 6 o'clock congregation brought a loaf of sourdough to our door. It was a pretty dull lockdown, I have to say, but there you go. This is, and of course, leaven is that lump of dough impregnated with live culture that you mix in with the fresh batch, and it then spreads across the whole lot. And this kind of externalism that cloaks a deep-seated hostility to the Lord Jesus whilst remaining kind of establishment respectable, beware. It'll spread into your HR departments, it'll spread into the livery companies, it'll spread into Westminster, it'll spread across a whole culture. It looks so respectable, but we do not want this Jesus. And of course, this ties with the whole of Luke's gospel. You know, the model disciple is to proclaim the kingdom. Having summoned the model disciple, Jesus then chooses 72 other model disciples and tells them to proclaim the kingdom. This message of the Christian gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth, whether you like it or not. And so, Christian disciple, what are you going to do with your fears in the face of this establishment, hypocritical, surface religion that so hates the real Jesus? Well, three antidotes this week: an appropriate fear, an accurate value, the right approval. An appropriate fear. We are to cultivate an appropriate fear. Christian disciple, you're not to be fearless. We're to cultivate an appropriate fear. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Well, we've got a whole series of very graphic images, and the first has to do with fear itself. Of course, when we think about fear, fear is not in itself a negative emotion. Fear is actually God-given. Fear protects us, otherwise we might do unimaginable harm to ourselves. What Jesus is urging here is not no fear, but right fear. There is a right kind of fear and a wrong kind of fear. Don't fear the Pharisees. The worst the Pharisee can do is kill you. Fear God, you'll meet him beyond the grave. Verse 5, I don't know if you noticed it, it is very striking. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. He's talking about God there. Fear God. Who, after he's ended your life, has the authority to cast you into hell. So the implication here is that the very moment of our death is known to God. More than that, the very moment of our death is planned by God. We will not live a moment longer, or indeed a moment less, than God has determined. Now, I have to say, that did correct my thinking when first I came across this teaching. I think for years I had the impression that for God, the hour of my death would come as something of a surprise. That I would turn up at the gates of heaven and God might say, well, fancy seeing you here so early. Have you turned up before you were meant to? But no, Jesus assumes that God knows the very hour of your death. He knows the very moment of your life's ending. Nothing happens with regard to the length of your life that is not planned by God. And on our death, we meet the one who has eternal power over our soul. Fear him. There's a right kind of fear, isn't there? If you haven't got that fear of God, that sense of the awesome reality that we're going to meet with God one day and he has the eternal power over our soul, then we haven't begun to understand what it is to be Christian. So don't fear the leaven of the Pharisees. I mean, what's the worst they can do to you? And this teaching, of course, was essential to every one of Jesus' disciples because within literally days of his death, you know, Saul was persecuting the church. The apostles were being sawn in two, dragged limb from limb by horses, tied to posts in Nero's garden, soaked with oil and set alight. Very early in my time here as rector of St. Helens, I took the decision, with the agreement of my wife at the time, I have to say, that we were going to read a little bit of Fox's Book of Martyrs each evening. And we did that until, by mutual agreement, on the evening of our wedding anniversary, we decided perhaps this was not the time to be, not a thing to go on with. But it's salutary reading. I mean, Bishop Hooper, who was martyred, on being encouraged to step away from standing publicly with Jesus on his way to the fire, true it is that death is bitter and life is sweet. But alas, consider that the death to come is more bitter and the life to come more sweet. For literally millions of Christians across the world today, having a right fear really matters. And I've noticed that here in the city, one of the things that most prevents men and women from living openly and speaking boldly of the Lord Jesus is fear of man. I remember speaking again very early in my time here to a group of quite senior bankers. There were 10 of them around the table. They were all boardroom members. And I asked them, it was a slightly naughty exercise, I asked them to write down the thing that prevented them from doing what Jesus says they should do in verse 3. What you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. They were in senior positions, they had a huge opportunity to speak of Jesus. What is the thing that most keeps you from doing that? They wrote it down on a piece of paper and then I asked them to read it out, which I think was perhaps not expected. And to a man, fear of man. So don't fear man, fear God. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and that after that have nothing more they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We are invincible until the moment God decides it's time for us to go. Fear him. When we die, we will meet him face to face. Fear him. He has eternal power over our soul. Fear him. Now, I can imagine somebody at this stage saying something like that. Well, that's all very well, looking perhaps 20 or 30 years ahead. I don't appear to be on the point of death today. Oh, really? But let's imagine you have got an extra 20 or 30 years and they're not something God's got planned for you that you're not aware of. But what about the next 20 or 30 years? What about my position at work, my reputation in the neighborhood, my relationships in the family? Remember, the Pharisees controlled the labor market. Well, cultivate an appropriate fear, verse 4 and 5. Now make an accurate valuation. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, once again, what a huge encouragement this will be for us as we face the fears and anxieties of everyday life. But the Lord Jesus has in mind not simply the fears and anxieties of everyday life, but the fear and anxiety of speaking openly for Jesus in a culture that is opposed to him. And amongst the poorest of the world, even the sparrow had a price. The copper coin that was a penny was worth 1/16th of a day's wages. And 5 sparrows were worth 2 copper coins, and the very poor would use them as a source of protein, of meat. 5 sparrows, then, for a laborer were worth an hour's work. You might put it like this. Did you not purchase a latte and 2 almond croissants for your breakfast? Well, you've probably forgotten all about it. But that drink and those croissants, they're known unto God. Nothing is forgotten. And in order to drill the point home, Jesus turns from the sparrows on the balcony to the hairs on our head. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. You're of more value than many sparrows. Now, of course, for some, the instruction in verse 7 will be more comforting than for others. The hairs on our head. But what we are totally unconscious of, I don't know when the last time was you tried to count the hairs on your head, what we are totally unconscious of, God knows. And what we've never considered, even accounting, God numbers. And not one hair of the head will fall to the ground without God being aware of it. You know Psalm 139? You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Your eye saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God knows, God cares, God sees, God values. You may remember how this section of Luke's gospel began. It has to do with the growth of God's kingdom in the heart of hostile territory. Do you remember how it began with Mary and Martha, and Mary having chosen the better part as she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened? And now Jesus says, well, what you've heard in secret is to be proclaimed from the housetops, even in the midst of all this hostility that you're facing on the public square. But do you remember how the section then went on? The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. And do you remember what Jesus said as he taught the disciples how to pray? When you pray, pray like this, Father. And so there is a Father up above who is looking down in love. There is a God in the heavens who values and is concerned and watches over and cares and loves. And you are of far more value than five sparrows that are worth just an hour's wages. And he's numbered every single one of them, the hairs on your head. He knows, he cares, he loves, he is concerned. Do not fear. We're to cultivate an appropriate fear, to calculate an accurate value. We're to court the right approval, verse 8, 9 to 12. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. The Lord Jesus pictures two courtrooms. There is the court of man's approval, and there is the heavenly court of God himself. Notice the grandeur of it. We're to picture the final day of judgment, and we're to picture the Son of Man, the figure who has been given, as we've been seeing throughout this morning, all authority by God the Father as judge. To him is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of heaven. I love the individual nature of it. He's mine. He's with me. He's part of my family. You may have paid some attention to the British Honours Awards and looked for your name in the lists. Marcus Rashford, MBE. Joe Wicks, MBE. Dizzy Rascal, MBE. David Suchet, Sir David. Dame Mary. But here we have the final courtroom of God. This is not the front page of the Sun or the center spread of the weekend supplements with a list of all these people. You can hardly spot the individual amongst them. This is one by one by one coming before the very throne room of God, and the Son of Man in all his splendor stepping forward and saying, "She's one of mine. He's with me." I think of the businessman who has been amongst the most influential and public Christian witnesses in the last 5 years or so, to my knowledge, here in the city. And I texted him earlier this week to say how profoundly encouraging his public stand for the Christian gospel has been to me in the last years. And in his reply, he simply said this, Luke chapter 12, verse 8, has been the most important verse to me in the whole of the Bible for my public witness. It stands behind everything I do. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. How many bonuses has he been given? How many awards has he achieved? How many deals and accolades amongst his peers has he accumulated? His name is all but a household name in the financial world. But more important than any of these, the approval of the Son of Man on the last day. You picture that day? As you've stood with the Lord Jesus, in the face of the hostile hypocrisy of an establishment elite, and the spread of that view of Jesus through a whole culture as you've stood openly with the Lord Jesus. Can you picture that day? As you, on the last day, are identified personally by the Son of Man. Now, verses 8 and 9 are of acknowledgement before the Father. And the real warning, the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Verse 10, continue with that warning. And 11 and 12, than with provision. And verse 10 might cause some unnecessary concern. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It may well be that there will be some here this morning asking themselves whether they might not have committed this unforgivable sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Let me say, if you are concerned, it is highly likely that you absolutely have not committed this unforgivable sin. The sin against the Holy Spirit is the sin of consistently and deliberately and resolutely rejecting God's truth in the heart while the truth is clearly known in the head. It's the sin of the Pharisees. It's the Holy Spirit whose word carries forward the Christian message. And so the sin against the Holy Spirit is consistently, deliberately, resolutely to reject this Christian message, which is precisely what the Pharisees have been doing all through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks both about the sin against the Son of Man and about the sin against the Holy Spirit. And he has in front of him people who in a matter of days will be baying for his blood, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But again, within days, Peter will be preaching to just this same group of people, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. They were cut to the heart. What should we do? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as they repented, so they did receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So sin against the Son of Man can be forgiven because I can turn back to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, and seek his forgiveness. But as I consistently and persistently, as the Pharisees were doing, resist the truth of Jesus Christ, I can't be forgiven. Because I'm resisting the very message through which God offers me forgiveness. I turn my back on it, and I can't be forgiven. And so the passage concludes with Jesus promising his presence to his people in the person of his Holy Spirit as they're brought before the courts of the Pharisees. And before the trials of Caesar and Festus and Felix and Agrippa and so forth. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Of course, that first and foremost would apply to the disciples in front of him who were going to be brought in front of the courts and the synagogues, but indeed occasions constantly arise for every single one of us to speak of the Lord Jesus. Suddenly and unexpectedly, we're called upon to give a witness to the Lord Jesus. And as J.C. Ryle has in his really helpful section on these verses, whether it's the home circle or the family fireside or the society of friends, or interaction with relatives, the very business of the world will often furnish such sudden occasions, and on such occasions, the believer should fall back on the promises that we have before us, that as we have opportunity, so the Holy Spirit will give us words to say. And so what are we to do with our fear? Well, cultivate an appropriate fear. Develop an accurate valuation. You are of more value than many sparrows, and the Lord remembers every sparrow. Seek the ultimate approval, the only approval that matters, the approval of Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. Notice as we close then, observations on the Christian life. The hypocritical opposition to Jesus by ruling elites is part and parcel of the world in which we live. This leaven, such a show of public respectability, but deep down hostility to Jesus and the forgiveness he offers is part and parcel of the world in which we live. It's there in every century, every generation. It is there. The nature of the gospel. It's public truth. You know, what has been said quietly to Mary as she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened, this is to be proclaimed publicly, and all of chapter 11 was full of the public proclamation of the gospel. In spite of the hostility of the ruling elite, Jesus would not back down. He wouldn't retreat to his burrow or put his head under the parapet. He kept on speaking openly and publicly. The nature of the Christian gospel. The key to courageous discipleship, a right fear, a proper valuation, the right approval. You sometimes hear people say, I can think of any number of people over the years who I've known who've been open, consistently open disciples. I think of one girl who in her university here was told to stop speaking to people about the Lord Jesus. She just went on doing it. Called their bluff, just went on doing it. I think of another businessman who went round and invited, gave the whole company that he was in on their desk, every single person, a copy of a little booklet he'd written. He was asked by the HR department, told you should never have done that, so he went round every single desk and asked for it back and explained why he'd written it. And you might say of those individuals, I think of another person, a teacher, who you might say wouldn't say boo to a goose, and yet was so courageous in Christian discipleship. In the staff room, a doctor who in the surgery openly, regularly speaks to her patients about the Lord Jesus. And you might say about those people, oh, they're fearless. No, 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 they're not fearless. They've got the right fear. They're careless. No, 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 they're not careless. They know he cares. They're not concerned for their reputation. Oh, yeah, they're deeply concerned for their reputation. But their reputation with the Son of Man, and he's the only one that counts. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Not one of them is forgotten before God. Thank you, our Father in heaven, for your sovereign care of each and every one of us. You know our fears and anxieties, our concerns. We pray that you would help us to fear you above all else. To remember that you care for us. And to seek your praise and not the praise of men. In Jesus' name.